It is so, it blesses me every time I come to church and the worship leader and I have really been listening to the same Holy Spirit, and the songs are ones that I would have picked myself if I were choosing them. Last week, we had the opportunity to have our senior pastor, Lanny Clark, come and deliver the message. Does anyone remember what he talked about? Sonship. Yes, he talked about sonship. The fact that we are all called to be sons of God. And I wanted to ask you a question this morning. I wanted to ask, how many of you are adopted? How many of you are adopted? Amen. Wonderful. I thought I was going to stand up here and ask who had been adopted, and only Nikki Baker would raise her hand. But she isn't even here, so. Yes, we have all been adopted. That was one of the things that Lanny was preaching on last week, was adoption. And in Galatians 3:26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And in chapter 4, verse 6, it is written, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So join me this morning as we cry out, Abba, Father, that he would come and open our hearts and our minds to hear his word. Lord, we thank you. You have been so gracious to send your son to die for us when men could not meet the requirements of the law. That was your plan, Father. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, that we might come into your kingdom through his sacrifice, that we might be called sons of God. Lord, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit this morning, and I ask, Lord, that the word that I give would glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The word Abba Father is an interesting one because it's an Aramaic word, and it's a very intimate word. I had a chance a couple of weeks ago to talk to some of our au pairs who come to the young adult group Higher Ground, and we were talking about the forms of names that in other languages there are many forms of a person's personal name, and the name that you use depends on your relationship with that person. My grandfather's name was William. At home, he was called Will. At work, he was Bill. He was always Bill. My son's name is William, and when he was little, we called him Billy sometimes. He didn't like it, so we stopped doing that. But anyway, there are many forms of names, and I had an opportunity to give a teaching on the names of God from the Old Testament. And so we talked about those forms of the name. But Abba Father is a very special term that we get to use in our relationship with God the Father, because he has created a very special place for us to be, and that is as his children. And when I use the term son, I mean that in the generic sense, that we're all included in that sonship. The Hebrews were not allowed to even write out the entire name of God. They wrote the beginning of the name, and they wrote the end of the name, and the middle was blank. Because they felt he was so far from them and so distant, and they did not have the right to do that. So here, we can call him Abba Father. We can say Daddy when we come to him in prayer. And they could not even write out his name. And they still don't to this day. In Hebrew Bibles, the name is not written out. So there's a real change there in relationship, wasn't there? From a people who could not name his name to a people who could call him Daddy. He's also written the names of the believers in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have a new family tree. We have been engrafted into the vine that is Jesus. And the master gardener has lovingly prepared us and gently placed us in his son. How many of you have seen trees or vines that have been where they're doing grafting? Yes. What they do is they open a slit in the tree or the vine. The piece that's to be engrafted is placed in, and then it's bound so that it can't pull out again, and so that it has the support it needs to actually grow to be part of that vine. That's what we have done. That is what has happened to us. I don't know if that registers in your hearts and your minds that we have been called to be part of the vine. We have called to be in Christ. We have been engrafted into that vine. We are his sons. We are his heirs of the kingdom and joint heirs with Christ. That everything, every good and perfect gift that God has is meant for us. Can you understand that good news, or over the last week, have you even thought about it? Or have you been struggling with it? Well, I have to tell you, I preface this message by saying, if this message is really only for a small part of the group, it's not for everyone. It's only for those of us who struggle in our everyday life to do the things that we know God would have us to do. Or we struggle with the desires that are in our heart. So that's not everybody. This is just a small group of us, right? So if it applies to you like it applies to me, then we have a struggle with this. We have a struggle with grasping what it means to be in Christ. You know, you might have said, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I can't do it. Maybe I'll understand it one day, maybe when I get older. That doesn't work. Maybe when I get smarter. Maybe when I get wiser. Maybe when I really understand, but I'm not sure that I'm ready for that today. Well, do you remember what Pastor said the barrier was to our understanding? He said it was the space between our ears. That was the barrier. What we have on deposit up here is the barrier that keeps us from understanding our place as sons. Now, the space between our ears really isn't a space at all. It contains an organ that weighs approximately 3 pounds. It has 100 billion neurons, and it consumes 20% of the body's total energy, even when you're sleeping. The brain is using that. That's why it's so dependent on blood flow and oxygen flow. So there is something here. There's definitely something there. Now, it's been postulated that the brain functions better and stores more information than the greatest computer that man can conceive. And those of you who work in computers, and I know there are a lot of you here, you know the things that computers can store and do, and the things they can be programmed to do, but they have yet to come up with anything that would even reflect what the brain can do. Now, the problem with that is that there's so many things stored in our brain. Everything that you have seen, everything that you have heard, everything that you have tasted, everything that you have touched, everything that you have felt, it's all recorded up here. The good, the bad, the ugly, the hurt, and the healing is all there. And you know how it only takes a small thing. It might be a fragrance of something. It might be a few notes of music. It might be an emotion that draw. All of a sudden, you hear it or you smell it or you taste something, and there's this flood of memories, this flood of thought, flood of emotion that comes back, because all of this is stored there. Now, part of our problem is that we need to unlearn the things that we have stored there. Because not only do we have good things there, but we have wrong things there. Now, it's the wrong things that keep us from our rightful place in the kingdom. They keep us from walking in and possessing our full inheritance. But this is a condition that is common to all human beings. It isn't just to one of us or two of us or this congregation, or the congregations in St. Mary's County, or the congregations in Maryland. It's a condition common to everyone, to every human being. In 1 John 2, we find the apostle warning the believers. Yeah, these letters were written to the believers. The epistles were written to the believers, not to unbelievers. They were written to the churches spread throughout Asia Minor and into Greece and the Roman Empire. And he says, yes, if you memorize your message, you only have to have a few notes, but if your message isn't memorized, you have a tendency to lose your place. And I just did. Okay, these were messages written in the first century, and they were applicable to the people in the first century, but they are as applicable to the people in the 21st century as they were then, because the word is the same. John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." In his letter to the church at Colossae, Paul warned them, saying, "Don't let anyone cheat you by leading you away." He was referring to those who at that time were perverting the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were trying to combine it with false religions and with the philosophy of man, and a heresy grew out of that. But he said to them, "Don't let anyone cheat you by leading you away." Have you ever felt that you have been cheated, or that you have been led away by something that later you find was not true? You know, whether this has to do with your faith or with your work or with anything else. Have you ever been cheated, led away? James, in writing to the believers, said, "But each one is tempted, and when he is drawn away from by his own desires and enticed, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We can be tempted, we can be drawn away, we can be led away. Do the messages of our enemy, the devil, assault us head on? Some heads going, "No, you're absolutely right." If they assaulted us head on, we would probably be smart enough to go, "Get away from me. You know, I'm not going to take it in." But they don't assault us. He doesn't assault us head on. The messages of the enemy are like stealth bombers. They're unseen. They don't show up on the radar, but they're still trying to destroy us. Still there. Now, what is keeping you from the inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus? What has been implanted in your mind that could lead you away? Have you been seduced by the cults of the day, or fads, or false beliefs? The very culture of our day, as the church at Colossae almost was, but they were not led away. My grandfather struggled in his faith, and the entire family knew it. He was... what is, in the terms of today, he was the adult child of an alcoholic. And as such, he became very rigid in his beliefs because he did not want to make a mistake. He never touched alcohol. He guarded his life. He guarded his mouth. He tried so hard to be what God wanted him to be. He would read his Bible. He would read Christian literature. He would go out to the car and listen to Christian radio. Now, Christian radio, when I was a child, is not what Christian radio was today. It was like probably one station in the Baltimore area, very, very conservative, you know, hardline preachers, strong messages. But he would go out and he would listen, and he struggled. And when anyone would say to him, you don't belong to a church? You know, why don't you go to church? And his answer always was that the church was full of hypocrites. Now, what my grandfather didn't understand is that he meant the church was full of people who were not perfected. They were not fully complete in Jesus. They were on a journey, and they hadn't completed the journey yet. And he was one of them, but he didn't understand that. And so he separated himself from the body of Christ, and he suffered for it. I know he did, because his faith was it was very important to him, and it was a struggle, and it was difficult. The church isn't full of hypocrites. The church is just full of us regular old people who just haven't gotten it right yet. You know, we just haven't gotten it right yet. Faith is a journey. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not an end in itself. It's like coming up to a door. The door is opened for us. Opened for us. It's not opened by us. This door is not. And we step through into the kingdom. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. There's so many things for us to learn and so many things for us to do and so many things for us to enjoy. But it is a journey. And unfortunately, he did not understand the journey. Now, my first full-time job was working at the Psychiatric Institute of the University of Maryland at University Hospital in Baltimore. And as part of our training there, we had to go to what was called a sensitivity group. Now, they still have them. They call them other things. But they're groups designed to gather people together, usually to bring specific issues before you. And not to sensitize you, but to desensitize you. To desensitize you to whatever it is that would keep you from interacting with those people or that thing or whatever. This was supposed to desensitize us to things. Was supposed to make us better people, and therefore we would be better employees of the hospital. You know, so in the group there were they sent the interns, they sent the nurses, they sent the psychologists, they sent the therapists, they sent the aides, they sent everyone on that was on that particular unit. Now, I don't know if it made us better people. I don't know if it desensitized us, but it made me aware that there was a process of desensitizing us, of making things acceptable to us that would not ordinarily be acceptable. The great desensitizer in our time is the culture itself. It's everything that's in the culture that is going in one direction and we're going in the opposite direction. But you know, we're in this world and we have to survive somehow, but we are here and we are part of that culture. How does that process work? You know, they don't take us all and put us in sensitivity groups and say, we want you to accept this or we want you to accept that thing. They don't do that. I want to tell you a story. And the first time I heard it, I was probably in middle school. And I know you've all heard this. I'm confident that you have all heard it. That if you take a frog and a beaker, you put the frog in the beaker, put in a little bit of water, put him on top of the Bunsen burner, light that thing up, but barely light it, just a little heat, and then gradually turn up that heat. The frog is not going to try to get away. He's not going to jump out. You're not going to lose him because the rise in temperature is going to be so gradual that he's going to get cooked before he knows it. Now, he could have jumped out. I see some people, Katie, you're making a face. You've never heard this story before. Oh, okay. Well, good. I'm talking to Katie. Nah, we're not having frog soup. nor frog legs today, I can guarantee you. We're not having either one of those. But the point being that if gradually the atmosphere, the water surrounding that frog changes, degree by degree by degree. He gets cooked before he knows it. Now, the letters to the first century Christians are as applicable to us today as anything else because they were living in a culture that was hostile to them. They were surrounded by the Romans and the Greek culture. They were, the people that lived them were amazing. Their engineering feats, their roads, their water systems, their sanitation systems rival some of the best we have today and are still in place. They're still using Roman-built roads and they're still using aqueducts and things like that. But at the same time, they were the most sexually immoral and profligate people on the face of the earth. So the culture, while offering good things, there were really, really bad things. Now, they could rival the most corrupt activity you could think of that our culture could come up with. And the Christians were surrounded by that. Now, Solomon wrote several thousand years before Jesus, "There's nothing new under the sun." And there isn't. There's nothing new under the sun. The things that try to take us away are the same things that the first century Christians in the year 100 they were facing, the same things that we face today. Years ago, and I had to look it up because I wasn't sure how many years ago, when the Supreme Court announced it would hear the case Roe versus Wade, there were people who said that, and my husband was one of them, that was a step that our country should not take because it would put us on the top of a slippery slope and that we would begin to slide down. And it proved to be true. It proved to be true. They made the decision in face of abortion, and now, well, then the unborn child lost. That's who lost with that decision. But today, 33 years later, there are those who are demanding, for others, of course, the right to die, the right to assisted suicide, to physician-assisted death. That's what's happening in this country. There's a group called the Hemlock Society. They're, I think, probably much more active on the West Coast than on the East Coast. But they are a group where they believe this is the right of every person. You have the right to choose the time that you die. You have the right to choose the way you die, whether you really need to die or not. I mean, people can be severely depressed and feel like they want to die, and then a week later, you know, they're very much happy to be alive. But that's another way the enemy is trying to snatch people out of the kingdom, by taking them away before they fulfill their promise in their calling. Europe is much worse now. There are countries there, there have been changes in the law, where doctors are now determining what old people, what disabled people, and what developmentally disabled children have no right to life. And they're actually killing people. For the good of the society, they're killing them. First the unborn, then the partially born, and now the living. How high does the heat have to get before we realize what we're up against? Now, no matter what the in-vogue epithet is for the current generation, and we've had lots of, you know, there are so many things. The media decides to call particular groups of people by certain names. Personally, I think we should all be called the plugged-in ones. Do you know why? There's some laughing. Because we all have our cell phones, iPods, our Blackberries, you name it, and we've got it plugged into our ears. It is not unusual now to walk on the street or to go in a store and see someone with their iPod earpiece in one ear and their hands-free earbud wrapped around their other ear. It's not unusual. Or not, you know, and I'm not against technology. I'm all for technology. I have a cell phone. I have a computer. I'm plugged into the internet, and I spend hours at work on the computer every day. It's not the technology that is at fault. It's what comes through the technology into us. So, you know, it's not the means, it's what we expose ourselves to. There was a, the question is, I guess, what song lyrics do you listen to? What words do you take in? What images? Do you watch TV? Do you not watch TV? Do you not own a TV? If you own a TV, do you have cable? Do you have satellite? What channels do you watch? What'd you say? TiVo. Okay. That's for you who want to do more than one thing at a time and realize you can't. Well, you know, Don, you can. What kind of magazines do you have in your house? What kind of movies do you go to? What kind of videos do you see? The frog boiled slowly and didn't even realize it. The onslaught of the enemy is not always direct. It can come subtly and take you unawares, and none of us are immune. We had a TV show that we like to watch, and because it comes on a day when my family's not available to watch it, we actually end up watching the reruns from the season prior. And it's been on for a number of years. We really enjoyed it. I'm not going to name it by name, and it's not Desperate Housewives. But that I can assure you, it's not Desperate Housewives. But anyway, we watched it. And sometimes it was a little edgy. It raised questions that generated conversation, that generated discussion. And then just about a month and a half ago, I was watching, and I was enjoying it. It's same character, same plot. You've been following them all, you know, for a number of years, 5 or 6 years now. And all of a sudden, I realized that it was obvious. You couldn't help realizing it. All of the unmarried cast members were now jumping into bed with one another, which wasn't happening last year or the year before or the. And I thought, wait a minute, I don't watch X-rated movies. I don't watch R-rated movies. I have trouble with the fact that movies, when the rating system first went into effect, movies that were rated R are now, some of them, PG and PG-13, which you see in them. So again, you know, the temperature keeps rising and we're not realizing what's happening. And so it causes us to change, not because we want to, but because the enemy is after us and we just kind of go along with the flow. I mean, the culture is in flux continuously. Things are changing and we're being desensitized whether we know it or not. And because we are, that's what causes the problems within us. That's what causes the problems that we have in grasping our heritage, in grasping our ability to walk as sons and daughters of God. Years ago, there was Casper the Friendly Ghost with Wendy. They entertained children. Then there was Bewitched with a beautiful spell that, you know, twinkled her nose and cast spells. There was Sabrina and her talking cat. And then we were charmed by three lovely sisters who happened to be witches. Then Buffy the Vampire Slayer. And now every day in the morning before school starts, before kids go to school, Angel can invade your home with his legion of demons. Perhaps some of these, the good guys win, maybe, and some of them the good guys win. I don't know. I don't watch them. But we've been treated the world's version of the battle between good and evil, not God's. Harry Potter is another thing. When the Harry Potter books were first printed, there was this big controversy within the various branches of Christianity. Is this good? Is this bad? Should the kids read it? Should they not read it? You know, what should we do? Have you heard that controversy recently? I haven't so much. And now there have been, what, 5, 6 books, I guess? How many? 6. I think there's 6, yes. Okay. You know, what's between your ears? Have you been deceived? And there are things that still change our perception of right and wrong, and they can become the secret sins. And those are the things, you know, do you indulge in too much alcohol? Do you rent R and X-rated movies? Do you have your favorite pornographic website? Are you engaged in sexual immorality? Do you beat your wife? Do you gamble? Do you drink to excess? Are you addicted to drugs? Prescription or street? You know, and you think, you're probably thinking, what is this woman talking about? You know, this crazy person standing up here, what is she talking about? Let me tell you, people, it might not be here, but in the Christian church at large, the statistics of people taking part in those things is the same as the world. There's very little difference. You know, there might be just a hair difference between those. Now, what's the problem? You know, what's the problem with us? Well, the problem is that the world system has made these things acceptable. And we fall into that. The Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Remember, he was writing to first century Christians. But the battle's no different. The battle is the same. The battle is for your mind. It's for your mind and for your emotions and your free will. Now, Paul also told them that he had the same problem. He said, the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, Paul said that. So the battle is not just mine. It's not just yours. It was his. Now, there's a real conflict there between what I want to do, what I know the Bible tells me I should be doing, and maybe what I'm doing. You know, maybe I'm over here. So there is a real conflict. But there is good news. There is good news. With God, there is always good news. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. He has made a way of escape. Just as he has made a way for salvation, he has made a way for those who are in the kingdom, a way of escape, to escape the things of the world. Now, sometimes that rubs us the wrong way, or we feel like we're getting crushed. That's because one of the laws of physics says that anything in motion causes friction. Similarly, one of the laws of the spiritual realm is that any motion or progress in pursuit of godliness will produce friction when it confronts the carnality of our human nature. There is friction. In all of us, there is friction between what we will to do and what we actually do. Now, the call is a commitment to godliness with relentless persistence. In other words, it just means keep on keeping on. Keep moving because God is with you, and this is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that drew us to the Lord in the first place, and it is the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells us, that was sent to be our comforter. He is the one who will allow us to make that change, to get beyond that resistance that is in us, beyond that friction that is in us. He is the one. And as we sang this morning in those wonderful songs that Pete chose, take my heart and conform it. Take my mind and transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours, O Lord. That is exactly the opposite of what they were doing in the Old Testament. They were conforming to the world, and they were being transformed. They were being transformed by the world. But we can have the transformation of our mind that will allow us to see the things of God and to do the things of God. We can allow him to take our will and conform it to his. And that's the most important thing, isn't it? That there is a way of escape, that even if you have wrestled this week with what does it mean to be an heir of God? What does it mean to walk in his ways and not in mine? He has made a way for that to happen. He has made a way for that to happen. Transformation starts in our mind and in our hearts. We can choose to put aside the things of the world that have been drawing us away, that have been filling us, that have been diverting us, that have been tormenting us, you know, whatever they might be. Some of them are good things. You know, you want to be out there coaching the teams. You want to have a new, you know, you want a newer car. You want a bigger house. You want all those things. And those are not bad things, but those are things that can divert you from the things that God would have you walking in. When those are the desires that you place above all others. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. All things are possible. And He can walk with you to help you get beyond that friction between what is in you, what you are doing, and what you want to do. He's the one. It's not something we can do. If we had the power to do that, we would have all done it the day we were saved. But that's not the way it works. It's a progressive growing in grace and growing in the Lord. Now the question is, do you want to begin walking as a prince in the kingdom? Or do you want to continue to be that frog sitting there getting warmed over and eventually destroyed? See, the choice is, do we want to be a frog or do we want to be a prince and a princess? Do we want to walk in our Father's kingdom? I think it's a pretty good choice, don't you think? Well, unfortunately, there's no princess waiting in the sidelines to come and kiss the frog to turn him into a prince. But God the Holy Spirit can. God the Holy Spirit can. So, you know, if you have a need for forgiveness, if you have a need to know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never made a public commitment to Jesus and wish to do so now, if you have a need for healing, or if you want to come forward and say, God, I don't want to be like that frog in the beaker. I don't want to be consumed and destroyed by the culture I live in. I want to begin to walk in your ways and to learn your truths and to walk in that inheritance that you have created for me. We invite you to come forward. There will be people here to pray with you, to pray for you. Have we lost our, I think we've lost our worship team. Can you, they're... Thank you, guys. If you walk away from here only remembering one thing, I would wish it would be this, that you do not have to live your life as that frog. You've been called to be a prince in your heavenly Father's kingdom, and that's what He wants for you. And He has the way to make it happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if our prayer teams are here, if you'll come forward. If anyone is in need of prayer for any reason, the altar is open. We have people here who are trained to pray with you. If you have friends or relatives or neighbors who are in need of prayer for healing, there will be a service this evening. We are doing these healing services once a month now on the third Sunday night at 6. So we invite you to come. Also, we invite, all these things get tacked on to the end. We also invite you downstairs where you can partake of all the good things that the people have cooked for us and to help raise funds for the Zone, which is our teen ministry. Those of you who are not in need of prayer, we invite you to leave by the back door. Lord bless you this coming week.